Reading this morning's taken from the book of Daniel chapter 4, and reading from verse 28, taking up from where we left off last Lord's Day morning. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28. This is the word of the Lord. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word.
Well, if you would turn with me, please, to the book of Daniel, to those verses that we have already read in our service this morning. Title of our message this morning is "The Beast in You." The dream and the interpretation of the dream given by God through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, to the king, is a very solemn message and speaks, of course, of very, very important matters. That God spoke to him and spoke plainly to him and spoke personally to the king, to Nebuchadnezzar, is without question. But it seems it has had no impression upon him at all. Why, after all, it's just a sermon, it's just a man, it's just a preacher speaking, and of course we all know what preachers are like. They're extreme, they're fanatical. He's just a religious. That's not that Nebuchadnezzar is not religious himself. Of course he is. He's a pagan. But of course, this was the true and living God who had spoken to him. And of course, we see here how soon any thoughts that he had about God, any thoughts of what God had spoken and revealed to him, and his reactions to them, to the word of God, how very soon evaporated. It's almost as though God had never spoken to him. the sower. Of course, that the Lord Jesus speaks about in the parable of the sower is very much applicable here in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 13. There the Lord Jesus explains the parable. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." This, of course, doubtless is the king, is Nebuchadnezzar. You'll notice that a year has gone by and his attitude, verse 30, is exactly the same. "And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Still full of arrogance and sinful and wicked pride, his attitude is just the same. And of course, because what Daniel has spoken in the previous verses doesn't happen immediately, the word of the Lord's judgment upon him, he thinks to himself, a year on, well, it won't happen, it's not going to happen. And of course, this is what many people think when they hear a message about God's judgment is to come upon them, that they dismiss it because, well, it doesn't happen immediately. It doesn't happen that day. It doesn't happen the next day. It doesn't happen the week after. And so it begins to fade from their minds. They forget all about it. They shrug it off and they say, well, nothing has happened, and so it won't happen. But this, of course, is not true. Verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And then, of course, in the ensuing verses, we see that it did happen. He still thinks that he rules the world. He still thinks that the world is his empire, that he's gotten it by his mighty power because of his greatness and cleverness. But God, verse 32b, has got news for him. "Until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." He is literally interrupted by the judgment of God as he boasted of his greatness, his might, his majesty and power. So our first point here this morning is the reality of human pride, seen here in King Nebuchadnezzar. Here is the mark of true prophecy in the first verse in our text, verse 28. "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar." What came upon him? What's all this? That which Daniel spoke, revealed to him in the previous verses, that God's judgment was coming upon him. And just as Daniel spoke, he seemed to be a true prophet speaking the true word of God, because what he said came to pass. Here is the king, self-absorbed, self-congratulatory, boasting arrogantly, full of hubris over his own achievements and magnificence. There is no thought of God in his mind. There is no fear of God with him, none whatsoever. He's his own man, and he sees himself of needing no one. And of course, definitely no need of God. Times and again through this chapter, he has been reminded that it's not he who rules. Verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. And then it's repeated again in verse 25. 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And again here in our text this morning in verse 32, it is repeated once more. These words are solemn for someone, of course, who lives by their human pride, for someone like Nebuchadnezzar. But they are comforting for those who trust in God through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for they know and they understand that God is sovereign and rules throughout the world. But it's also a reminder to all of us, and of course especially so us here this morning under the sound of God's voice. It's a reminder to us of the reality of human pride that's in all of us. It's a reminder to us of what human nature is like, fallen human nature, from which comes that human pride. All that we are and all that we have, if there is anything of any worth in us, anything of any use in us, anything of any permanence in us, then it's from God. It's from God. It was given to us. Because all that we can really and honestly claim to be our own is our sin. There is never any grounds for pride in ourselves or in any service that we might do for the Lord. Because apart from grace, we can and we do accomplish absolutely nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul, he reminds the Corinthians of this. That is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Sorry, I read that's the wrong verse. Verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And then the Lord Jesus in John 15 and verse 4 reminds his disciples, he says to them, without me you can do nothing. Daniel pleaded with this man to repent. Go back to verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. But he takes no notice. He continues on in his human pride. This is a man who has a huge, a massive ego. Read the words again in verse 30. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? He just oozes with pride with his own ego. Of course, Babylon was in the ancient world was one of the 7 world wonders, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Babylon was glorious. It was the architecture and the technology was it was a wonder. It was a marvel. But here is this man, he worships his own ego. And as you read that verse 30, if you listen carefully and listen spiritually, you'll hear the applause of hell as he does so worship his own ego. The Bible tells us clearly that sin has its own recompense, has its own reward, or its own penalty. Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 1 and verse 27. men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. This is Nebuchadnezzar. His insane pride is punished with insanity. God gives him over to a debased mind because of his insane pride. And as he was speaking, verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, as he was speaking, God came and fell upon him, executing the judgment that he had promised if he did not repent. And he is sectioned, as we would put it in modern terms today. Of course, they didn't have institutions for the mentally ill in those days in the ancient world, but he's expelled from the rest of humanity, because in the state that God has left him in, he would be a danger to other human beings. So he's expelled, he's sectioned, you might say. This is the great egotist. This is the man who worshipped himself and who would have the rest of humanity to bow down before him and worship him. He's humbled in the dust. Verse 33. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. This is the man who was once worshipped. This is the man who commanded the entirety of his empire to bow down and worship the image of gold, which of course was an image of himself. He wanted them to worship him and to marvel at him. This is a man who thought that he was in the place of God. I ruled the empire. I built the empire. I conquered all these nations. I built this beautiful palace and this beautiful city. This is paradise revisited. Expelled from the rest of humanity, just as Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden in the presence of God, this is a man in his human pride who does not stubbornly refuse to manifest the image of God. Who point blank refuses to uphold justice, mercy, and righteousness in his kingdom. So instead of being exalted, instead of being worshipped and marveled at, God shames him. Instead of being exalted, God reduces him to that of a beast, to a monster. And so today, well, if you bring this into contemporary terms, it is no different today. What we call in the Western world, we call ourselves the civilized part of the world. Civilized, what does that mean? The Western world that takes its unborn children and slaughters them in the millions, and at the other end of the spectrum euthanizes, murders, puts to death its elderly. And of course, well, all the murder, all the barbarity that you have in between that, we call ourselves civilization. The rulers and their counselors, just the same as Nebuchadnezzar, show the same insanity of human pride. And they seek by their own cleverness, by their own power, in their own hubris to rebuild Babylon, a one world empire, the kingdom of man without God. The reality of human pride, it hasn't changed since the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Secondly, the reversal and the development of human nature. This reflects what we are yet to see in the end time scenario. This is what will be experienced, but yet in greater and more manifest ways and power under the reign of the Antichrist. The world still dreams of progress, you know, of a golden age of peace and prosperity. No war, no famine, no sickness and no pain. This is the promise of the golden age. And this, of course, harks forward again to that number in Revelation chapter 13, 666, the kingdom of man without God. Babylon revisited, the kingdom of the Antichrist, pictured for us there in Revelation chapter 13, the great genius who will unite the nations of the world in one. Maybe in the form of the United Nations, a European Union, but a confederacy of the nations, the beast rising out of the sea, and the sea symbolizing, of course, the turbulent nations of the world. The height of liberal humanistic culture possessed by the insanity of the devil. This is the end time scenario. This is foreshadowed. This is typified in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. But of course it began a long time ago. It began in the Garden of Eden, because nothing else explains the madness. Nothing else explains the misery, the trouble, the suffering, the sickness, the war, the pain. Nothing else explains it. If you were to turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, where we are told clearly there by the Apostle Paul, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Genesis chapter 3 is historical truth. And if you mythologize those early chapters of Genesis, as many people do these days with their theistic evolution, if you turn that into mythology, then you are left without any explanation for the madness, the insanity of sin that you see in the world. That is historical truth, where Satan tempted Adam and Eve and brought sin into the world and death and misery. It's the reversal of human nature as God created it. It explains, and that alone explains, the state and the insanity of the world. It was by the instigation of the devil. What was it he said to our first parents there? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There was the temptation. You will be like God. You won't have Him telling you what to do. You will be gods yourself. You'll be in the place of God, and you will rule. There lies the root of the rebellion of the human heart. There lies the root of the denial of the sovereignty of God, spoken, epitomized in the words of Nebuchadnezzar, "My kingdom, my might, my majesty." There in the Garden of Eden, there in Genesis chapter 3, man became a law unto himself. And now he lives with his fist in his Maker's face. Hence the beastly effect. Total depravity is how the theologians describe it. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, here is a word perfect picture of fallen humanity. None is righteous, says the apostle, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Ezekiel tells us hearts of stone. Jeremiah tells us hearts that are evil. All men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And every part of every man, all parts totally, from the top of the head to the tip of the toe, our will, our minds, our affections, our desires, totally sold out to sin. Hence the evil rulers, hence the Nebuchadnezzars, hence the evil empires, the sub-Reich, communism. The reign of sin, the Bible tells us, it develops towards the end and it culminates in the kingdom of the beast, the kingdom of the Antichrist. Until that is the stone that Daniel has spoken about in chapter 2 and verse 34, demolishes it. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Every kingdom, including the final kingdom of the Antichrist, the kingdom of man without God, everything that opposes God and everyone, will smash themselves to pieces against that stone. The beast in Nebuchadnezzar. Here, verse 33. Ponder the words again carefully. Meditate upon them. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. The beast in Nebuchadnezzar, the beast in me, the beast in you. Johnny Cash, the late Johnny Cash, the North American country western singer, just before his demise from this world, he wrote and he sang and he recorded a song by this title, The Beast in Me. The Beast in Me, he sang, he said, it rants and it rages against heaven. That's the beast in you. That's the beast in all men. It rages and it rants against heaven. The sinful mind is hostile to God. The beast in sinful man with his sinful pride rages against God. Song goes on, says, caged in behind fragile bars, in the twinkling of an eye, it needs to be restrained, he sang. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? But unless God restrains sin, unless he controls it, sin does break out of those fragile bars and rages against God and against our fellow man. Without God's restraint, the human race would have destroyed itself a long, long time ago. Cash goes on to sing, it tries to deceive me, it's just a teddy bear. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, says God. Isn't that how we deceive ourselves? Well, I'm not really that bad. I don't really rant and rage against God. I'm not really, there isn't really a beast in me. I'm really quite a teddy bear. Dresses like you, he sings. Well, it doesn't look like a beast. How could anyone possibly think or say such a thing as that? A beast in me? No, look at me. Nice person, just like everybody else. Never murdered anyone, never robbed a bank, never did anything seriously wrong. A beast in me, a beast in you, a beast in all of us. This same beast. Cash finishes his song by saying, God, help the beast in me. Because that's the only hope. Because that's the only hope for humanity. That's the only hope for fallen human nature. Unless God destroys the beast in you, that is your only hope. Unless you're reborn, unless God restores you, unless God makes you new again. God, help the beast in me. That's not a bad prayer this morning. Thirdly, and finally, the restoration of human nature. The end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Situation is this. We're not to sit here and gaze and wonder at Nebuchadnezzar. What does this story, what does this word say to me? What does it say to you? The Holy Spirit in this story is making a fiery plea for you to seek God and to seek to be restored. Because only God in Jesus Christ can overcome and root out the beast in you. He only can remove our hatred of God and of our neighbor that emits from the beast within us, that ugly nature. Overcome it and root it out. Of course, it's the devil's work, isn't it? It's the devil's work. Because now fallen man has lost the image of God. Created in the first instance in the image of God, but that image is gone, completely eradicated. Now man, fallen, is in the image of Satan. It's the work of the devil. But John tells us, 1 John chapter 3, that Christ came to bring an end of the devil's work and to restore the image of God in us, so that we could live to glorify God and not ourselves. But the reality has to be confessed. The reality of our nature, of our fallenness, and of our pride. These words here of Nebuchadnezzar in verse 34, is he saved? Has he finally repented? Has he believed? Is he a new creature? Is he a new man? Has he been restored to God after all? There's no way of knowing. We can't tell. Only time would tell. We have no way of knowing. There's no more recorded history of him, so there's just no way of knowing. But he's spoken words like these in the past. Did he mean them? Was he serious? Has he really come full circle? There are many, many people in our churches today who fill churches this morning who could speak similar words, but it doesn't mean to say that they've been saved. People who have the form, or they dress in the right clothes, and they speak the right language, they have the evangelical patter, as it were. They say the right things, do the right things, they know how to behave in churches, they know how to look like Christians, they have the form, but they don't have the power of a new life. If the downward spiral of sin is not arrested, if the beast in us is not slain, then we remain whatever outward form and words we might speak, however theological, we are still slaves to the beast in us. Outwardly you can look fine. You might be held in high esteem. People might think, oh, he is a godly man, she's a godly woman. You might even be a church officer. But what about your heart? Has your heart been made new? Has the beast in you been slain? Has the Holy Spirit shown you the reality of your self-imposed blindness? And are you ready to confess the beast in you and be restored? And be restored to right reason. Verse 34, and my reason returned to me. It makes me think of that man in the Gospels who was in the caves, living in the caves in the Gadarenes. And they tried to chain him, but he just snapped the chains. He was demon-possessed. He lived like a beast until the Lord Jesus Christ came and broke the power of Satan's hold on his life. You see, as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ begins to operate in the life of a person, a man or woman, there's a process begins. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Not that everything immediately is changed, is renewed, but a process begins of renewal that begins at that point and culminates at the end of our lives. But through his power, we become children of God, children of light, and we learn to break with sin, we learn to break with the beast within, and we learn to live righteously. Is verse 27 applied? Let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. And then we begin to show mercy to the poor ourselves and those who are wretched. And we begin to manifest the King, the image of the King. And we have renewed natures, and we are able to rejoice in this truth that Nebuchadnezzar speaks. Whether he's saved or not matters not. He speaks the wonderful, glorious, thrilling truth here. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? With a renewed nature. Now we have a God whom we can trust in. This God whom we can submit ourselves to. If this is Nebuchadnezzar in reality, then he's blessed indeed, but there's no way of us knowing. What he lost, he got back. He says he got back and still more. Verse 36. My counselors, my Lord, sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Is this not what God does when he renews our natures? Think of the prodigal son. He comes home and he's wined and dined. The best clothes are put on, a ring on his finger, and he's celebrated. There's singing and dancing in the father's house because of the prodigal's return. Of course, elsewhere we can find the same. You can see it in Hosea, where the Lord speaks in the same, well, in the same vein. In chapter 2 and verse 24 of the prophet Joel, "The threshing floor shall be full of grain, the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame." That's the promise of God. He will restore to you more than you ever had before. This is the gracious, the abundant grace of God in Jesus Christ. Think of it. It will be as though the locusts had never been, he says to his people. As though all that sin that messed you up, the beast in you, operating in you, it will be just as though it never was. The slate clean, all washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, it's the truth. It's the truth that the man speaks here, verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Believe me, the proudest, the most stubborn and rebellious man, whoever he be, whether be a king or a pauper, God is able to humble." Just as he spoke in the twinkling of an eye, he had forgotten everything that God said to him. But God hadn't. He brought him down. Even as he was speaking, as he was boasting in his arrogant stubbornness and pride. Oh, how we need to pray for light. Spiritual light understanding. Because the Bible tells us there is a resurrection of the dead. The just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. And you look at this picture, this monstrous, beastly picture of Nebuchadnezzar here in verse 33, and it is nothing to the chilling, to the eternal horror of the ungodly raised from the grave before that final judgment. And it will be more frightful and more revolting appearance than anything like you can imagine. This in verse 33, when people will gnash their teeth in an eternal frenzy because their repentance came too late. Take this fiery plea of the Holy Spirit that lies behind this story, these words concerning this man, and forget about the man himself, Nebuchadnezzar, but see yourself in the story and take the fiery plea of the Holy Spirit to seek Christ, because that's what he would have you to do. That's the reason for the story. That's the reason why it's there. That's the reason why the Bible's there. And if you will, contrast the ugliness of the Antichrist and all his cohorts. Contrast the ugliness of anti-Christianity with the beauty and the loveliness of Christ. And the gospel and the good news, God's Son, that's all. All that God wants to do is to take the beast out of you and make you beautiful. Make you like Jesus, like his Son. clothe you in the finest of garments, in the righteousness of his Son. For all that is who will take the counsel of Daniel in verse 27. Break off your sins and practice righteousness. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen.